my name is Andrew, and you're listening to Better Half Chats, a dialogue between myself, a seminary graduate, and my candid wife, Bethany.
Hi, I'm Bethany, and I'm really excited to announce our very first Better Half Chats giveaway. So, here's how it's going to work. If you go onto iTunes and search Better Half Chats and click our podcast and leave us a review on iTunes, you will be entered into a giveaway to win a very beautiful watercolor by Jenny Bramlett from Genesis Creations. That's G-I-N-I-S-I-S. Genesis Creations. You can find her on Instagram at Genesis Creations and on Etsy. I love her work, and she does a lot of custom work, so you can have her do something specific for you. But the art that we're going to be giving away will be the picture for this podcast, hopefully, if I can figure that out. And it is beautiful spring color watercolors with the phrase, "Consider it all joy," on it, which is a throwback to our very first chat. We got a lot of feedback on people that really kind of changed their view of joy based on the grace recognized definition that we talked about that day. So we thought it would be fun to give away a piece of art that kind of reminds you of that day to day so you can kind of live that out. So go on iTunes, search Better Half Chats, click the reviews tab, leave us a review. This giveaway will end on March 28th, Saturday. We will take all the reviews at that time and pick a winner randomly, and we'll announce it on the podcast that's posted on March 29th, Sunday. At that time, if you are the winner, email us with your address, and the art will be sent straight to your house. So very, very exciting. I can't wait to find out who's going to win.
Today we're going to be talking about the passage Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. For the purposes of this discussion, we're going to be talking about only heterosexual marriage. We're very aware that the topic of homosexual marriage is very much in the news right now, but we just simply don't have time to talk about it. If you are a listener and you're in a homosexual relationship, we would love to hear your thoughts on how this passage may relate to you. But as I said, we will be talking about it in the context of our relationship and how that relates to other heterosexual relationships. So please contact us if you're in a different situation and you want to let us know what this passage means to you. Here's the passage. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Okay, so I was really excited to dive into this today because I wanted to find the word submit and I wanted to figure out what it was all about. Like, I was hoping I would uncover something that no one else knew, which I know is not true, but I wanted to really dive into the word submit and see what the Lord spoke to me through that word. So I went to the Greek and it was not in there. There was no verb. And I was like, what? What? So verse 22 has no verb in it.
That's right. Yeah. So that's brings up, you know, the point that I wanted to bring up is that in studying this passage in the past, I've always thought it was very interesting because this is a prime example of a verse or a passage of scripture that has been translated a certain way into the English so that we kind of we read it in a certain way, and we kind of get an idea out of it that the translators kind of had this idea, and so they pass along their idea to us. Well, it's an interesting verse because go home and look in your Bibles. If you look at it, usually what you'll see is that this section starts at verse 22, right? So
in relation to home life is what mine kind of the heading is. So yours is wives and husbands.
Yeah, mine's the heading is wives and husbands. So you look at that and you think, oh, okay, well, here's where the section about wives and husbands starts. Well, we have to keep in mind that when this was originally written, there were no verses, there were no chapters, there were no headings. It was just a letter, right? So the interesting thing is, in the Greek, really, the connection, really, like this content of dealing with wives and husbands really starts in verse 21. And that's where you notice there was no verb in 22. Well, that's because the verb comes from verse 21, where it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then in verse 22, the verb is understood to be coming from verse 21.
Okay. Well, when I read 22 and I wasn't looking at 21, I was looking at the framework of the sentence, and it looked more like an analogy to me, the way they framed the words. So like wives, colon, husband, you know, listeners of this letter, colon, Lord.
Right, right.
So, so like wives relate to your husbands as one would relate to the Lord. Or it later on it talks about like wives are to their husbands like the body is to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So I kind of looked at it when I looked at it more like an analogy instead of a command to a wife. You know, because in the Bible it says wives, comma, here's your command. Submit yourselves to your husbands, you know. It's like, wives, listen, this is your command. But when I looked at it more like, this is an analogy between wives and their husbands and the way we relate with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It sounds like the command is more on the husbands.
Yeah.
Because the command is for wives, like our role, we submit to the Lord the same way we would submit to our husbands. But our husband's role is to, in the analogy, to be like Christ. Like you have to play the role of Christ in this analogy, which yeah. is a way bigger command than I feel like it is on the wife.
Yeah, I agree with you that the more important than the command to submit is the whole kind of analogy that you're talking about, that Paul is presenting here. And really importantly, that the fact that, like you said, the husband is compared to Jesus. Yeah, I mean, I definitely think that's the more important thrust of this passage than the command to submit.
Right, so I was just thinking about what that would look like, and the list for the husbands goes on and on and on. Uh-huh. A sustainer, a helper, you're just, you're loving, you give grace, you have to sacrifice your life for your wife. I mean, and they talk about, it goes down to the next verse. It says, it's like kind of carrying that analogy on. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. So don't, it's like, it's not like he's the manager of the body or he's the director of the body or the boss of the body. He's the savior of the body. Very different illustration there yeah. than what we think of as head. He's saying the head of the church, remember, Christ was a savior, like first right. and foremost.
Yeah, and that's that bit has always been kind of frightening to me because, like, the way we think about it, oh, well, if somebody is the head of something, then yeah, you're the like you said, the manager, or you kind of call the shots, or you kind of determine, the way that your family is going to go, which I guess in some way is true, but really what he's talking about is, you're the savior. And he talks about as Christ, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. It just presents this like job that on the face of it just seems like it's impossible for me as a husband to do.
Yeah.
And so in that way, it's always been really, really kind of scary to me. But, you know, I know it's also true that Jesus empowers you to do this, but and this verse just pushes you. I think he's giving you sort of that impossible task because he is going to push you to even more reliance and dependence on him.
Right. And if you think about back to the analogy of like you being like Christ, a husband being like Christ, I mean, Christ was a shot caller, but he wasn't just, you know, calling the shots left and right without really intense prayer. Mm-hmm. And was always looking to God for that. So he led the way in showing you what that's supposed to look like.
Right.
So you don't have to make all these decisions on your own. And as a wife, it's comforting to me to know that, I don't know, something about just you being commanded to, I guess we're all commanded to be like Christ, but reading this over again, I guess they're thinking about like when you're deciding you're going to marry someone and then knowing that they have to be the head of your relationship is frustrating, because when I was single, it was just, you know, direct line to God, you know, like I didn't need a head, like Christ was my head, you know? Mm-hmm. And so it was a very scary thing thinking that I had to, I don't know, rest my life in your hands. Mm-hmm. It's kind of scary. But when I realize, oh, but the rest of that command is not just that for me to give my life decision to you, but for you to fully rely on God and to act as Christ would act.
Right.
And so that gives me some relief, like, okay, it's not as scary. If you're doing that part, then obviously I wouldn't want to lean into you. That's not a very hard task.
Right.
But at the same time, if your husband's not doing those things, what does that mean? Where does that leave you?
Well, yeah, before we go to that, I did want to say too, like, in a very real way, like my call or my command to love you as Christ loved the church is its own form of submission.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that there's a different way that the wife does that towards the husband and the husband does that toward the wife. But once again, I think it all goes back to verse 21, where it says submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That you submit to one another in marriage in different ways. Yes. But submission goes both ways.
Right. Well, in 23, the word head, I also looked that word up, and it does talk about, I don't know, head as we think, like in charge or in a higher position than, you know. But there mm-hmm. was also a definition that described it as being a cornerstone uniting two walls. And I really like that visually. That visually makes a lot of sense.
Yeah.
Like you are the glue that holds it together.
Yeah.
And a wall has no choice but to lean into the cornerstone for support, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Like that's just the way it works. That's how it works.
Yeah.
And a wall standing alone is going to fall. So I like that, that image helping me as a very independent and prideful woman, helping me imagine in a positive light this relationship.
Yeah, that's a good
set of feeling. Set of feeling like weakened. Which I had a question too. I mean, this is all great, and I like, you know, if you're leaning into God and you're doing Christ-like things and you're sacrificing your life and serving and loving and giving grace, then of course I would want to submit to you like I would anyone in my life that was doing those things, you know?
Yeah.
But it just, part of me is just like, why the guy? Why was it set up that way? Why is this the way? And I understand the fact that like both people can't be, like I understand the organization of it. Like you have to have a leader. It doesn't work organizationally.
Yeah.
in the family. But I just wonder why the guy.
Yeah. Well, it's, I think anything that in, you know, you can always ask questions. And I always like to go back to, well, what did it look like at creation? Like, what did God intend? And what got us to where we are today? And so in creation, you have Adam and Eve, right? And you have what appears to be a perfect union with God, and a perfect union with each other. So God creates the first marriage. It's good, and they're together, and they have union with God, and it's all good, right? So when sin comes in, when the fall happens, what we have is Adam sort of shirking responsibility, right? Blaming Eve for the fact that he sinned. And what we have for Eve is she sort of takes control of the whole situation, and she is the first one to sin, although she's not, you know, she's not the to blame. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying
she's definitely not the last woman to take control of the situation.
Right. She took she took charge of it, and she took matters into her own hands, right? And so what we see, I think, with the way marriages, Christian marriage, should operate now, and the reason why the man is supposed to be the head is because it flips that completely on its head. Obviously, the man's challenge is leading appropriately, right? Because he shirked responsibility in the fall. He said, no, it was Eve that made me do it. Eve's challenge, or the woman's challenge, is to not take control of every situation. And so this way of dealing with it, putting the man in charge, forces the man to rely on God as much as it forces the woman to rely on God, because of their different ways that they're wired, and the different ways that they're wired lead to sin. So I think that's the answer that I've always sort of thought is the way it works. It goes back to creation and how each gender sort of sinned in that initial fall.
So, verse 26. Can I skip to there, or do you have something before 26?
No, that's fine.
In my notes, I literally wrote, "It gets weird here," because I didn't get the whole. Let's see, next page. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. I didn't quite get that, but. In my mind, I was kind of thinking, like, what is that not? It was easier for me to think of what that didn't mean than what it did mean.
Mm-hmm.
And it definitely didn't mean critiquing, like, sanctifying and washing and making holy. Like, didn't seem like that was supposed to happen through, like, critique or tearing down or causing fear or shame.
Certainly not. Yeah.
So, but how would you do those? Like, how do you make holy and clean? Because those are the ways I thought happen. Like, that's the way a lot of marriages
work. Just
it's through, like, yeah, critiques and fear and shame and tearing down the other person.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, certainly, I think you're right. Like, it doesn't, none of that would mean any of those things. Like, it wouldn't mean, like, certainly not talking down to your wife or critiquing in a harsh way or anything like that. It would just mean, I've really thought this part was weird too, as I've read it, because I don't, like you said, I don't know what it means.
It kind of makes a little more sense when you go on to 27. He might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless, like, because it's like part of his body.
Yeah, if the husband, obviously both the husband and the wife have a relationship with God, right? So that's obvious. But sort of in the marriage relationship, sort of the model that it's setting up is, you know, the husband submits to Christ, the wife submits to the husband, therefore everyone is submitting to Christ. and the husband goes first because of the reasons we talked about a few minutes ago, right? Because that's the husband's challenge. That's the thing the husband does really poorly, is exactly that, lead. And so God puts him in that position, not as just a funny joke, but as, this is how you, I'm going to teach you to rely on me, right? So I think because it's sort of set up that way, if you imagine it as like a flow chart, like Christ, arrow pointing down the husband, arrow pointing on the wife, well, if that's the way it works, then yeah, in a very real way, Christ is working through the husband to purify the wife. As he purifies the husband, he's also purifying the wife, because that's the very thing that the wife struggles with, is being, you know, in quote unquote subjection, not in a, I don't mean it in a bad way, but to someone else, right? So in a very real way, Christ is working through both at the same time because of it, the way it's set up this way. And so the way what I'm saying is that Christ is really the one that's doing the washing with the word or the sanctification or whatever, but because of the way the marriage relationship is set up, it sort of flows through the husband in a way.
The thing that still kind of troubles me about the whole passage, and I'm still tossing around in my mind, is before I was a wife, this was not my commandment. So women have to be their own leaders, their own, have their own connection. Well, we still have our own connection with Christ, but
sure, yeah.
Just like decisions and the path you should take is all on the woman. There's no husband to discuss those things with, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So like grand ideas for your life and innovations and thoughts and plans and just ideas, you just thought them up, prayed about it, did it, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And then you get married. And I don't know, how does that all play? How did all those things and those abilities, how do those abilities play into a marriage, you know?
Yeah. I think that we have to talk about at some point the idea that the two of us as a married couple are what the Bible would call one flesh, or sort of one person. So whereas before you were a single lady, now you are married to me, and therefore you kind of like added on to yourself. And the same thing for me. I added onto myself. Like, we expanded,
right?
Our soul, I guess. We're one person now. So how does that play into what you just mentioned, do you think?
I think visualizing it as like an expansion is better than visualizing it as like, I just became yours, you know? The way you just described it helped me visualize it. We have an expansion of skills and an expansion of talents,
yeah,
and viewpoints on things. And instead of like, it's just all yours and I have to just do what you say, it's like, I am your body. If we're looking at the analogy, you are the head and I'm the body. But, you know, use your body in all decision making, in all actions and all, and everything that you do, you have to use your whole body, you know?
Right, because I'm just thinking about myself and how there were so many things I was really terrible at before I met you, you know? And like, this podcast is called Better Half Chats because you call your spouse your better half. That's just a common saying, right? So especially men will say that about their wives, right? And so I think that's entirely true in my life, that you're my better half, and that like, I've become a better man because I knew you, right? And your skills that you have that I don't have, you've in a lot of ways have imparted those to me, and I've gotten better at those things. I've gotten I've become a more punctual person, even though I'm not always super punctual all the time, but I've become a more punctual person. I used to be late all the time. I've become more organized. I've just in so many different ways, I've become a better person. And so, like, for me, I don't mean this in a disrespectful way, but I almost read this passage and just laugh at myself because I'm just like, I'm so far from like doing this or whatever. Like, I'm the head. Like, really? I laugh at myself because I'm just like, I'm terrible at that. And so to me, it's just, it speaks all the more about how much it takes to rely on God, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And that's what it primarily says to me. And, you know, I think even as you're considering those types of questions, maybe rely on God looks different for you in terms of like being able to see how we better each other as one person instead of two separate people, you know?
Right.
That's what I would think. I sure would hope that I haven't in our marriage, like, I guess what's the word I'm looking for? Extinguish your creativity or, your ideas about the way things should be. You know what I mean? And that would never be my goal. And
I had an idea to do a podcast.
Yeah. This whole thing was your idea. And, I didn't think of it, you know, so, and I think it's a really good idea. I just didn't have it myself. And so here we are. So, you know, I just, far be it that this passage to mean like, oh, the husband should, extinguish the wife's ideas or creativity, because I mean, I just see it as God created the man and the woman to be together. So like, that's the way it should be. Our strengths should build off of each other's.
Yeah. It just shows how big of a deal marriage is. I mean, it's a big deal. It's not just, you love someone, you can live with them, might as well get married. You know, it's like, you are expanding who you are,
mm-hmm.
in light of the Lord, you know?
Yeah.
And that's the biggest thing is it's if you are defined by your relationship with Christ and your worth in Christ, then the definition of you is like changing when you get married.
Yeah.
You are now one with another person.
Yeah.
Whoa, you know?
Yeah. You no longer have complete control over even your own body, which it says in another passage in scripture, like you no longer have independence in a way, but that's a really good thing. Even though that sounds like a bad thing, but it's actually a really good thing because of the kind of the sanctification that happens. Not that being single is bad in and of itself either, because that has its own merits. But there is something unique about marriage that just makes you into a different person.
Mm-hmm. It's a big deal.
Yeah. Yeah.
Hmm.
So another thing that I kind of wanted to talk about is you had mentioned something as we were sort of leading up to this conversation about, so what if the husband is not acting like Christ? What
right.
if the husband is not imitating Christ?
Right. Is it then like the contract's null and void?
Right. So I spent some time, because you mentioned that, I kind of spent some time looking over some things and seeing what I thought about that. And interestingly, like, I expected to find more in the Bible about, you know, how if the husband doesn't act like Christ, you know, you really should, you know, that's grounds for divorce or whatever, you know. But let me, I went to 1 Peter 3, and 1 Peter there, or sorry, Peter, not 1 Peter, Peter there in 1 Peter talks about kind of this very thing. And he says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So interestingly, Peter's saying, even if your husband doesn't even believe and therefore is not imitating Christ or is not acting like Christ, still you should obey the words and obey the word and submit to him so that he may be won over, which
that's tricky.
Whoa, really tricky. Yeah. Can be really scary. Now, but then, so I dug a little deeper. Obviously,
because what if your husband's asking you not to follow the Lord?
Right. So this is where I kind of dug a little bit deeper, right? So first, there's two reasons why in the New Testament reason is granted for a divorce. So the first one that I found is in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15, where it talks about an unbelieving partner, and it says, but if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister, or the one that was left behind, is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. Mm-hmm. So this is talking about the abandonment. This is talking about abandonment, basically. And I, you know, there's room for interpretation here.
Yeah, right.
Is it physical abandonment only? Is it emotional abandonment right. as well? I mean, I think you could probably push it more towards the emotional abandonment idea as well.
Right.
So that to me,
That leaves room for if a husband is asking, if you follow the Lord and the husband's asking you to not follow the Lord, what kind of relationship is existing right there?
Yeah.
That's letting that happen. I mean, it sounds like not a very close, loving relationship. That could be a type of abandonment, you know?
Yeah, for sure. So there's that. And then, of course, also in Matthew 5, and then also in Matthew 19, Jesus talks about divorce as well, and just mentioning that if there's cases of sexual immorality or unfaithfulness or that sort of thing, then there should be there can be divorce. It says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So you see there that sexual immorality or adultery is another reason for divorce, even though in neither of these circumstances does it say it's required. It just says if this happens, it's okay to divorce. But right. It's not like if this happens, you have to.
Right, right.
So it just underscores that like marriage is so important that these are the only two circumstances that you should even consider ending it. For the most part, marriages should continue because God's willed it to be, and God has placed it there for a reason. So it's this is a challenging topic, and I mean, I'm sure that there's a lot of disagreement out there. If any of you are listening and are kind of angry right now or whatever, you know, we'd love to hear what your story is. If you wanted to tell us, you know, what happened in your life, I don't know, maybe there's, you know, circumstances that you don't feel like the Bible quite touches on or something like that. But you know, I guess going back to the Ephesians 5 verse, the way a Christian marriage is supposed to work is like it says here. but in circumstances where one of the partners is sort of sabotaging that, it seems like there's some room for, well, yeah, don't submit if this right. is the case, right?
Right. Read 5:33 out of your
Ephesians 5:33.
Yeah, Ephesians 5:33 out of your version.
However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
I think that's the main point we're trying to get at here.
Yeah, love...
Love your wife, respect your husband.
And love your wife as yourself.
Yeah.
Like we talked about, if you get married, you're one person now.
Mm-hmm.
So if you don't love your wife, if you don't treat her well, you're basically treating yourself really poorly.
Right. If you think about, if you do something that doesn't work out, that is a bad decision and you regret it or whatever, you don't blame like a portion of yourself. Like you either blame yourself, like you would blame the marriage, not the marriage, but you would blame each other as a whole,
mm-hmm.
or, you know, something else. But if something goes wrong, you're not like, oh, I blame my left arm, or I blame my tendency to this particular sin or whatever. You know, it's mm-hmm. like, I blame myself. Like, that was my bad, you know? And that's kind of the way in a marriage, if something goes wrong, you don't say, that was your decision, I blame you. It's like, I blame us, you know? Because mm-hmm. it's us now. It's not one or the other. And I guess that's the other thing is, when you're looking at this as, like, the head and the body, we're like, we're really splitting hairs to say, like, who's in charge or not, because it isn't us.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And the connection should be so tight that ideas and thoughts and prayers are coming in between so quickly and, like, so constantly, I guess.
Right.
That yeah. it's hard to say, like, who's, you know, who's
yeah.
the decision maker, because you're always looking to me and you're looking to Christ.
And you're
looking to God,
always,
and I'm looking to God.
You're always looking to me, and you're looking to Christ.
Right,
yeah.
So it's like this Trinity kind of picture that's just so constant that...
It's more of a web than a hierarchy.
Right, exactly.
Thank you for listening to Better Half Chats. If you have anything to add to our discussion today, we'd really love to hear from you. You can email us at betterhalfchats@gmail.com. Or you can find us on Twitter at Better Half Chats. Next week, we'll be talking about the passage Jonah 4. So read up, come prepared to discuss, and we look forward to seeing you next week.